Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, October 29th, 2017.
Hey, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We thank you, God, for your word. We need your word. We need you, Lord. And so we open up and we study again and we consider the truths that are here. We consider, again, the life of Paul and his story, his history, but even his heart. We consider the power of the Word of God, the need to go through the Word of God, these sort of things this morning. I thank you through the hearing of your word, there is faith. So God, as we begin our time, we pray there would be nothing to hinder us, our hearts and minds. We just settle them before you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And may your Holy Spirit be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 20. I'll read just in a moment, but we're going to pick up in verse 25 is where we left off last week. But before we read, here's some last words of some famous people. This is written by Shelley Emling on the HuntingtonPost.com. Some famous words, or last words of famous people. Shelley writes, "The deathbed can lead a person to mutter some pretty profound stuff or not." Here's a list of 13 alleged last words from 13 famous people. "I should never have switched from scotch to martinis." Humphrey Bogart, just before dying of cancer, 1957. "I finally get to see Marilyn." Joe DiMaggio, speaking of Marilyn Monroe. "Don't you dare ask God to help me," said Joan Crawford when her housekeeper started praying after she suffered a heart attack in 1977. "Surprise me," said Bob Hope after his wife Dolores asked him where he wanted to be buried. "I believe that a life lived for music is an existence spent wonderfully, and this is what I've dedicated my life to." And that was Luciano Pavarotti to his manager, Terry Robinson, just before he died. "I'm going to be with Gloria now." That's what Jimmy Stewart said just before he died. "I'm going away tonight," said James Brown to his longtime manager before he died of congestive heart failure. Winston Churchill said this just before he died. "Oh, I'm so bored with it all." Errol Flynn, just before he died, 1959. "I've had a hell of a lot of fun and I've enjoyed every minute of it." The swashbuckling actor died at 50 with 6 bottles of whiskey. "Is everyone happy? I want everyone to be happy. I know I'm happy," said Ethel Barrymore to her housekeeper, Anna Albert, just before dying in 1959 at the age of 79. And she was really involved with the show business and has a theater named after her in New York City. "I've had 18 straight whiskeys. I think that's a record," said Dylan Thomas as he returned to the hotel in New York shortly before he died. Why not? After all, it belongs to him," said Charlie Chaplin to his priest, who told him, "May the Lord have mercy on your soul." And then Walt Disney wrote on a piece of paper before he died of lung cancer the name Kurt Russell. And to this day, nobody knows why he wrote the name Kurt Russell on a piece of paper just before he died. But Kurt Russell was a child star in Disney. But just some famous people in their last words. And to be honest, I just read that list with you. I don't really get too encouraged by it, do you? Doesn't do much more for me. Doesn't challenge me. No, that was profound. Or, you know, man, thank you. Needed to hear that. I don't get any of that from those last words of those famous people. But we come now to the Apostle Paul. And these, in some ways, you could say are last words. He's not near death. I know some of these people were near death, and that has to be taken into account for maybe even their mental state. But Paul's not near death, but he's with a group of people, as we studied last week, that he believes he's never going to see again. And so as we study these words again, we get the opportunity, you know, this man, one of those moments, last words to people he loved, and we get to just, you know, you learn a lot about somebody's life, the life they lived, when you do hear these sort of words, and we get to be challenged by them this morning. I guess the question as we get started, what will I say, or what would I say to people that I love just before I leave? What will be my last words? You know, those are things to consider. They often can reflect the type of life we've lived before that time. Verse 25 is where we pick up. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And that's where we're going to stop this morning. We'll pick up with the end of those verses next week. You know, Dr. Luke is, Paul is with these leaders from the church of Ephesus in Miletus. Quick stop. Third missionary journey. And Dr. Luke records these words that Paul has with these church leaders. As we noted last week, Paul is so confident when he speaks to them. Doesn't believe he's going to see them again, but he is so confident that his life, his example to them has been consistent. He's confident that what they've seen in him, what they've heard from him, has been consistently Christ-like. We noted that last week. He has no doubt about it. Well, as we see there in verse 24, and as noted, he believes this is his last time with these dear friends. For certain reasons, as he says, he understands that he's never going to see, you're never going to see my face again. And as we note, as we start, you know, you take that moment and take this sort of conversation, we can learn a lot about Paul from that, can't we? Now, I will note before we dig into our text this morning that it's possible, and some commentators say it's likely, that Paul actually saw some of these people again. We'll just note that as we get ready to dig in, just I guess you could say as a side point, and that is looking at his letters to 1st and 2nd Timothy, that it's plausible, and some say it's probable, given the content of those two letters, that he saw at least some of these leaders of the Ephesian church again. And that is when he writes to 1st Timothy, or writes to Timothy in his first letter to him later, he expresses where he wants to desire to come and visit Timothy. And Timothy at the time, we believe, was pastoring this church that these leaders are from, the church of Ephesus. He writes his second letter later, and when he writes his second letter, he seems to indicate that somewhere between the two letters, he was physically with Timothy. And so again, commentators say, there are some that say it's probable that he actually revisited Ephesus at one point and probably saw some of these leaders anyway. Well, whether or not that's true, we don't know. But I'll just use the opportunity if it is true. This man fears the Lord. The Holy Spirit is ministering to him. And yet we see, I mean, he believes that something's going to happen that maybe doesn't quite happen exactly the way he thought. And I just share that with you because that's just a human thing, isn't it? We see the humanness here of Paul if that's the case. You can have convictions that, you know, God is even maybe stirring, and then you got this picture in your heart and mind. This is going to happen. This is what I feel the Lord has said. And you have all these details, these thoughts related to it. And then you get there later, and what actually happens has some variation to it. And maybe isn't exactly what you thought, and exactly in the order. There's some change, some details that are different. And I just say that to you, be encouraged, because that could be what's happening here with Paul himself. Certainly, as we studied last week, the Holy Spirit has been putting it on his heart. This is a God thing that he knows there's an impending trial awaiting me as I go to Jerusalem. There's a hard road ahead, and that is what we studied last week, and that is clear. Those are convictions from God himself in his heart. But maybe with those convictions, influenced by those convictions, he's thinking more to it that I won't ever see you guys again. And in that part, maybe that's just personal conviction. And it's very possible, it seems, we don't know for sure, that he, in fact, may have gone to Ephesus later after being released from prison in Rome. Well, you can study that on your own and make your own decision. Either way, it's his last time, at least in his mind. And from that, then we get to consider, Paul, what are you going to say? What are you saying to him your last time with him? These people you love. And as I noted, and as we noted last week, as we dig back in here again, he is just so confident that he's lived a certain way before them. And because of that, he believes, I have no unfinished business. I don't have any regrets. I've been completely faithful to God and the time that I've spent to you. No regrets. No unfinished business. 100%. I know I've done what God wanted me to do and ministering to you and loving you and speaking to you and teaching you. When you read of Paul's demeanor here, people note this, but this season of his life, just the details of what's going on, there's some parallel with Jesus, isn't there? You know, here he's meeting with these leaders, and this season of his life, making this last trek to Jerusalem, it's similar. There's certainly similarities between him and Jesus, parallels. And that's fascinating because if you remember, Paul's heart's desire was, we noted it last week, but when he writes to the church at Philippi, this is his heart's desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Being conformed to death. He says, I want to know Jesus and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. What's fascinating is that it seems God, honors that desire, responds to that prayer, and that there are things that are similar. I think he gets to taste of some of the fellowships of the sufferings of Jesus in this journey, no doubt. But if you just put it together, he's traveling with a group this last time to Jerusalem, so was Jesus. Along the way, as we noted earlier, some hostile Jews plotted against his life. That's similar to Jesus. Like Jesus, Paul either received during this time or made directly three predictions of his coming sufferings in Jerusalem. That's similar to Jesus, including being handed over to the Gentiles. Like Jesus, Paul also declared his readiness to lay down his life. And further, like Jesus, he was determined to complete his ministry, as we saw in verse 24, such a beautiful statement. None of this moved. He knows he's not going to be moved. He's going forward with what God has called him to do. He has expressed also, like Jesus, his complete abandonment to the will of God. And like Jesus, he's with these disciples, these people he loves, friends, and he's speaking to them, you know, I'm about to depart, and this is my last time, you know, and you're not going to see me again. And has these powerful, beautiful words to say. You could say about Paul, wow, yeah, that desire to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. You even have some taste of that in your life. And I tell you, I don't know if I'm not quite there. Sometimes, yeah, I want to know you more, Jesus, but sometimes I like to drop that part off, you know. But I think here of Pete Sornoia. I do. I think of him. He was a great man, and we loved him, a friend and a worship leader at this church that was on staff. And when he went to heaven a number of years ago, his last season, you know, God gave him a similar sort of thing in the end. God gave him time where he knew now he got cancer. We were hoping he wasn't going to die, but that cancer went so quick. And then it became clear, Pete, you're going to die from your cancer. 54-year-old man, now frail, dying with cancer. You know, what do you do? How do you handle that? Are you going to draw attention to yourself? Are you going to be everybody's, you know, attention and the pity for you? That, you know, that sort of thing. That man, he was always this way, even when he was healthy, when he was sick. He just ministered to people, even at the end. I remember some of you were there, but he called over the worship team because he was a worship leader. They came over to his house. This is days before he dies. He says special things to every one of them, ministers to every one of them. Has communion with him, you know. And then you think of Christ. He had a little bit of a Jesus moment himself, you know, in his time of suffering. I remember speaking to him myself and going over. I mean, he's dying, man. And I'm here to encourage him. And all he did was encourage me, you know. And yet he's got two young boys. He's got a wife. And he passed away. But that man, he loved the Lord. He feared the Lord. And I think of that when I read here Paul in the way he is. Well, as these last words reflect about, you know, tell us about his life clearly. That's the point. He's so confident that he's been that consistent example. And as we noted last week, but also as he states in verse 26, he knows he hasn't held anything back. He has been absolutely consistent and perseverant in every way to make sure that they know the will of God, that they know the word of God. He has not held back any of it. And he knows that now as he's standing with them. He says to him, I have not shunned, I have been faithful to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so with that, in verse 26, he affirmingly states, therefore, imagine saying this, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Wow, that's quite a statement. Why would you say that, Paul? That's an interesting statement. Imagine you with people you love or discipled, your Bible study group. I'm innocent of all your blood. You know, I guess I just posed the question to you again. What would you say to a group of dear friends, family, people you love, the last time? What will you say? Something like, hey, don't forget me. Such a blessing to know you. Thanks for being my friend. Hey, remember the good times. See you on the other side. You know, whatever. What could you say? What could you say? Now note, verse 26, Paul says, therefore I testify to you. In the King James, I like it a little better because the way it's just worded, you have that literal way. Wherefore I take you on record. Or I take you to record. What he says is, it's like bring out the documents, you know. There's clear witness. I take you to record. You know, without any doubt, when I've been with you, how I've ministered, how I've taught, how I've loved the example. You know, without it, take it, bring out the records, you know. Sometimes I think there's times in our life we'd be like, let's burn some of that, right? I don't want anybody remembering. Let's not think about that season when we're together at this time. I know I did that or whatever. Paul's so confident. You know, if you and I choose to live selfishly, carnally, or we live worldly, it is true when we come to these times like this, you know, you're there at the end in your nursing home bed, you can have lots of regrets at that time, can't you? In fact, it can be a painful time, not just the fact that you're dying, but it can be painful because now there are visits with people that are awkward. There are uncomfortable moments. You know, the child comes to finally say goodbye to dad and your grown son or whatever, and you haven't talked in years because it's been so painful. People that live selfishly, man, just the hurt. Not considering the needs of others. Living a futile, vain life. And now they're having conversations with people that have come to visit them, and not so easy. Not so easy. Because of life that was just selfish. You and I, as we watch Paul here, hey, let's face it, right? We're here, what's the date today? Whatever it is, the 29th of October. Everybody in this room, we're on a road, and that road is going. You have your road, I have my road. But we're coming to some point where we're coming to the end, right? Everybody in this room, we're coming to the end of this life. At some point, and it's not far away for every one of us. And so we ought to be thinking, we ought to be living in a certain way, knowing that this is what we have, this is it. And what will be the end? The relationships that we have, that maybe there are some that we're just so flippant about, so hard-hearted. I was talking to a wife last week, and just so heart-wrenching, man, this wife, Christian woman. Christian husband, I thought anyway, doesn't seem to be living like one right now. But left family, and not only did he leave the family, but just what he's doing. That is so selfish. So selfish, undermining this home. And she's going to lose the home, losing everything. And he's off, left her with kids and just a mess, right? Man, if he doesn't turn around quick, what's a conversation going to be like for him, right? With some kids that are older, grown people. I used to say that years ago. I used to think that way, that someday my kids are going to be old enough, we're going to have a cup of coffee across the table, and they'll tell me what they think. And they'll go, this is what I think of your life, Dad. And what will they say? I'm thankful my kids are getting there, and so far, so good. Now, Paul's words, when he says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, you know, many of you know the Bible well, but these are words inspired by the prophet Ezekiel, right? The watchman. That there's a watchman on the wall, those ancient cities, the wall, and watching for the invading armies, you know, and that watchman has an absolute responsibility. Your job up there is if there's an invading enemy, the people got to know about it. We got to know what's going on. And if you're not faithful, how do we know? And Paul is saying to them, I'm innocent of the blood of men. I've been a faithful watchman. I have not failed to warn you. I have not held anything back. You know it all. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that some wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require on your hand. And he just goes on. Ezekiel chapter 3, and then again in Ezekiel 33. You know, I look at what Paul's saying here. I consider Ezekiel, and that is, as you know, I just use the opportunity. Many of you have been around the Calvary Chapel family of churches for quite a while, but that's the reason we go verse by verse through the whole Bible. And in the time we've been doing this, we've gone through the whole Bible. In fact, we've gone through the whole Bible, and we've gone through the New Testament another time, and we went through the half of the Old Testament another time, and now we're going through the Bible again. Because I don't know how else you can say we've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. I know some translations, you know, worded a little different, and I've not shunned to declare you the whole purpose of God, and I would just hate to be the one selecting what that is and leave off something critical. And for that reason, we go through it all. All of it, so we all get to consider the whole counsel of God. And I actually love it, and I'm sure a lot of you are here because you do too, right? Isaiah chapter 56, God will say through the prophet Isaiah about the leaders of Israel at another time, this is what he says this other time. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they're greedy dogs, which never have enough, and they're shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone to his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I'll bring wine, and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. God says about these leaders, dumb dogs. That can't even bark. Some of you have had dogs like that. You're right. We got you so you could warn us. And our dog, we had a little dog. She's in dog heaven now, wherever that is. But she, man, you couldn't get near our house without her going nuts, right? But there are some dogs, they don't even move. Intruder comes in. And you're like, this is not what a dog is supposed to do. A group of servicemen asked their new chaplain if he believed in a real hell for lost sinners. And he smiled and told them that he did not. And this is their response. Then you're wasting your time. The man replied, if there's no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, you're leading us astray. Either way, we're better off without you. You say there's no hell, you don't believe in hell, then we don't need you. If you're right. But if you're wrong, you're leading us astray. Well, Paul has this confidence, as he says there in verse 27. He's not hesitated in the slightest way to declare the whole counsel of God. And in some translations, instead of saying whole counsel, it says all the counsel. And that's what it means. Every bit of it. Well, you take that statement and then consider the other side. You have Paul. He knows that he's declared the whole counsel of God. These people now have the whole counsel of God. But what about, you know, when there are churches that are not declaring the whole counsel of God, what does that then mean for the people? Well, I think you can see here as we go on, it implies there's a vulnerability with those people. If there's pastors that are not declaring the whole counsel of God, then there are people sitting in churches that are not hearing the whole counsel of God. And from God's perspective, as these watchmen, there's a vulnerability, a spiritual vulnerability with the people because they're not hearing it all. And then I think it's so key then to go through it all. That we, every little bit, we know it all, you know it all. Well, Paul exhorts then these spiritual leaders. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. Take heed. Of course, he's saying this to them because he's been an example to them. He's going to leave them. And they're going to continue leading the church of Ephesus. And so his desire is they would live as he did. So he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. And that is a packed statement, isn't it? Take heed to yourselves. A lot in just a few words. And I think for you and I, that's a good word for everybody in this room. Therefore, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Literally, it can be, hold your mind on yourselves. Hold your mind. Obviously, consider your life. Take heed to yourself. Consider what you're doing. Hold your mind on yourself. When you listen to Jesus, he says that a number of times, and using it in different contexts, you get a sense of some of what it can mean. Jesus, in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Take heed to yourself. Another time, he says it this way, in a different context, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Take heed to yourself in how you deal with your brother. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, Timothy. So here Paul is saying to these men, take heed to yourself. In the end, we're responsible just for ourselves, aren't we? We stand alone before God. Moms and dads aren't there, you know what I'm saying? Nobody else, just me, my life. I give an account. The main thrust of what Paul is saying is lead by example. Take heed to yourself, to these leaders. That you can't give, you can't do anything beyond what you really are. If you don't have it, there's a dilemma. John MacArthur, in his commentary here, he writes this. Effective ministry is not mere outward activity. It is the overflow of a rich, deep relationship with God. Effective ministry is an overflow with a relationship of God. And I do agree with what the apostles said, you know, earlier in Acts. We're called to the Word of God, meaning they were saying to the other leaders, we need other leaders in this ministry, they said at the time, because we feel called to the Word of God and to prayer. And I feel that's it, man. And I feel that's my life too. As I pray, I walk with God. I need to hear His voice. I need to be with Him. And that's not easy, is it? Praying to one who's invisible sometimes in the technological age we live in. But man, I tell you, I don't know how it's to deepen the relationship with God and other to be with Him and seek Him and read His Word and seek Him and read His Word. But then with that, there's then the ability more often to share from a life. So MacArthur quotes from Pastor Richard Baxter in a message to shepherds to examine themselves. Oh, brethren, it's easier to chide at sin than to overcome it. True for a pastor, true for a parent. You can harp away at a sin, but it's harder to live in victory than it is just to say it from your lips. You can tell somebody all day long what to do, but if your life isn't lining up with it, wow. So Paul says, take heed to yourselves. I was once with a Christian mom on a trip, and there's a group of us, but she was sharing how she was exhorting her sons to not party or drink alcohol. But she brought this up. She said as she exhorts them, they do remind her of one time, years before that time, when they remember her buying beer and drinking it. But they bring that up. She exhorts them, don't drink alcohol. Well, we remember you doing it. And just in that particular, whatever your convictions are, her struggle. And she did one thing before then. And now hard to back it up with them. Although, at the same time, you don't want to get it wrong. We are all weak. We are all struggle, including parents. We're all sinners. But the point is hypocrisy. And if I've struggled in the past, man, I need to be honest with my kids. And as a sinner that needed a Savior, that's ultimately what I'm showing them. You also need a Savior. We can use our bumps and bruises and our scars and these sort of things as experiences to live more wisely today and encourage them. But take heed to yourself, leaders. There's a danger when we don't. There's a danger when a shepherd, even a parent, when there's sin in my life and and I'm not taking heed, and it bears fruit, and it can impact other people around me, including, as a parent, my children. So, take heed to yourself. We consider the power of the example. Paul then says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which all the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd them. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock. Watch closely this flock that the Holy Spirit specifically has called you to shepherd. So with your life as an example, now with that life as an example, take heed, look out for those people under your care in that Bible study or in that men's or women's group or the youth group or your kids, you know, take heed to yourself and then to them. And shepherd that flock that God has put under your care. John Corson, this Calvary pastor in Oregon, gives the example of David and Saul, where you look at David and the life he lived before his men, and then Saul. And what you find with David is David killed a giant. Well, he has men that are under him that then kill giants too. Saul doesn't kill a giant, and there's no men under him that kill giants either. And so using that as an example to leaders, he says, I often tell pastors this. If you're not worshiping or witnessing, chances are your people won't worship or witness. Because as seen in the lives of David and Saul, what you are is what those around you will become. So, if you're a mom and dad that's not seeking the Lord much, if that Bible hardly ever gets dusted off at home, if you're not a mom and dad that's praying much at home, if you're not a mom and dad that's worshiping much at home, it's probably likely, it's a good chance you're going to have children that don't either, because they're just not seeing it, and the power of it, and the reality of it. David killed giants, man. And so did his men. Because they saw, hey, let's do that. He says to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And by the way, verse 28, you have the Holy Spirit. Church of God, you have God the Father, His blood. You then have reference to Jesus. You have the Trinity. You can use that. You can dig into that and use it as a proof text for the Trinity. But notice the way it's written. God, which He purchased with His own blood, taking it literally through the agency of His own blood, it's saying literally God and His own blood. And we know that's His Son. But God the Father, God the Son, that Jesus is God. It is interesting, a child receives 23 chromosomes from the mother and 23 chromosomes from the father. But the chromosomes that have the design and makeup of the blood come from the father. And the father, God the Father, his son, his blood, purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, he reminds these great leaders, or these leaders, of the great need to protect and guard the sheep then. And that's something that's been a burden on his heart. He has his last visit with them. And man, is he really just so passionate about this subject. He says, you know, for 3 years I warned you, and you know, even with tears, man, over and over, I told you over and over that from without false teachers would come, but from even from within, from around us and among us, they'll raise up. You know that I told you that these wolves will come in, and when they come in, they will not spare the flock. I have taken opportunity over and over to tell you. He describes them here as savage wolves or grievous wolves. And that is the description Jesus gives of false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. He says, I will warn you over from around us and then even from among us. Wolves will come. They look like great sheep. Sheep's clothing, Jesus said. They seem to be real and spiritual and enlightened, but there's a darkness within them, and they will take advantage, and they will seek to draw people after themselves. So, 2 Peter, chapter 2, Jude, both speaking of false teachers. Well, he says, I warned you over and over. These guys then, given the platform, as he says, that they'll distort the truth, they'll pervert the truth, is the way he words it there. Speaking perverse things, verse 30. put a little twist on it. A lot of it, or some of it will sound true, or a lot of it will be true, and then they'll put this twist on it. And they'll use it to, you know, the truth to draw you in, and then they'll twist it and use that to accomplish their evil desire. Maybe it's to get at your wallet. Maybe it's to get your affection towards them, to draw them, you know, as he says, disciples after themselves. But they have these hidden, horrible motives. And we learn in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and even Jesus' words later to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, that Paul's words, his warnings, do come true later. Meaning, that is, in this sense, there are guys that tried to come from the outside and from the inside into this church. They're named in Paul's letters. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philgelus, Hermogenes, Philetus. And then even Jesus, when he speaks later through the vision there with Apostle John later, you know, good number of decades later, he says, I know how you've stood against false teachers that have tried to come in, essentially. So Paul says, you know, this to him, he's warned them. And so he says to these shepherds, and certainly to you and I today as parents and as leaders, guard your flock. Guard your flock. And I tell you what, that is not an overstatement in the world that we live in. Peter writing about our enemy, the devil, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith. He's a lion. He goes about. That's just the reality. So you and I, leaders, parents, overseers, this church going forward, we have to guard against a lion that wants to come in, or even try to raise up somebody from within. So to guard, as he says, you need to watch. That means to watch. Literally stay awake. Be aware. Keep your eyes open. Be in the truth. Be paying attention. Aware of everything your kids are, as a parent, your kids are doing, or seeing, hearing, listening to. Be aware of what's going on in your home with your children and what they're doing at school and wherever they are, whatever. Be aware. Stay awake in the ministries of the church or whatever. And to watch, then also to warn. He says, you know, the guard is to watch and warn. That's what he's done. That's what you need to watch and you need to warn. It isn't just to try to protect them and look out for them, you know. It's also to then powerfully and passionately warn. Speak the truth. He says, remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. 3 years. You know, guarding is watching and it's warning. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So in verse 31, Paul then follows with, so now, brethren, I commend you to God. He's been faithful. No regrets. He's not held back anything. And they're in the hands of the Lord. And you know, leaders, that's what we do, isn't it? With people in the congregation and then parents with our children. Now you're in the hands of God. I told you. I sought to live it before you. We went through it all. I shared all about Christ. Talked to you about the devos and prayer and worship and evangelism. And I just showed you. And you know all. I got you reading through the Bible. You know all these things. Now I commend you to God. So commend you to God. You know, a thing of faith. I turned you over to the great shepherd. You're in his hands ultimately. But, you know, you say that commend you to God. I think you can also then say, inferred there too, and we know this from the Apostle Paul, is that he prays for them. To commend somebody to God too, I think is also, he's been praying for them, and I'm putting you into the hands of the Lord, and I'll continue to pray for you. You read Paul's letters, and you see this man was an amazing man of prayer, man. He just prayed and prayed, and he prayed for the people of the church, and so moms and dads, and that's just true of so many Christian moms and dads, praying for our kids, right? Commending them to God, and we keep praying. There are pastors. One pastor and I, we use WhatsApp. You know, he, at one point during the week, he sends a prayer for my kids and his kids. And I get it on WhatsApp. It's audio. And then I use WhatsApp at one point a week, and I'll just respond, and I'll pray for his kids and my kids. We've just chosen to do that. And commending them to God. Commending them to God. Praying for them. But he says also then to the Word of God, which is able to build you up, right? The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So you've got, I commend you, God, the great shepherd. And I think there's an inferred prayer there too on his part. But then to the word of God, as you go forward and you keep in the word of God, you leaders, man, I know you're going to keep growing in love with God, and you're going to grow in your knowledge of God, and you're going to continue to bear fruit to the glory of God. I'm meeting with some leaders in our church right now, and we're considering, you know, discipleship and, you know, with today the world changing and technology, new ways that we can disciple. And I hope to get some more vision about how to mentor one-to-one in our church and to create a culture more where we're all discipling somebody. Because, man, that's so powerful that, you know, we've been given, things have been entrusted to us. Now let's entrust, find somebody we can entrust them in, all of us. You know, Jesus called fishermen, right? And fishermen are, they're not like the most educated generally in the community, right? They're fishermen. He called fishermen and he made them disciplers. And that being said, we all can be disciplers. Because it doesn't take education. It doesn't take intelligence as far as, you know, just learning about the Lord and telling somebody else and investing and spending the time to do it. Well, we're seeking the Lord on how to, you know, go forward. How can we further take discipleship further in our church? And we'll see where this comes from. But I recognize at the same time, I've stated this so many times, I do believe the challenge I have as I start going down these roads and looking at all these things we can use and tools and everything, I recognize if people in our church would just read through the Bible at home, we wouldn't need to do anything else. Because it is actually true. If my kids will read through the Bible and pray and keep doing it, they're going to be just fine. And if people in the congregation at home will just open this and spend, you know, most of the days, I'm going to read some scripture, next passage, and pray, it's all going to work out fine. Because everybody's going to grow in Christ. And so the tools and the different ways, those are, we can do all that, and I think we will, but I start going down that road and researching, and let's use it, and then I'm like, but if we just get the people reading through the Bible at home, just that simply, it's all going to happen, because as he says to them, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The question as we wrap up this morning is, are you reading through the Bible at home? Are you spending time? You know, we say that so much here. Are you spending some sort of daily way? In general, you sit down and you read the next passage in your Bible and you talk to God. Are you doing that? Are if you have parent, your parents and your kids are still at home and the age you can do that, are you doing it in some sort of form with them in a regular manner? Are your kids getting older and are you seeing them then doing that in your house that you've really just so emphasized the value and the need and they have caught the vision and they're now reading through this thing at home? If we will do that, it'll be okay. You know, it really will. Just in his word, man. Because his word is alive. It will build you up. And it'll give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Let's stand together. This morning, we consider our life. We consider again. You know, we could have spent a lot of time on that statement where Paul says, you know, shepherd the church where God purchased it with his own blood. That such a high payment the eternal God has paid. He's gone that far for us with his own blood. A God who transcendent, lived forever in eternity before, decided this is the only way. I will enter into human history myself and I will die and shed my blood. That God has purchased the church with his own blood. I mean, we could have just spent a lot of time there, couldn't we have done that? And emphasize that. And the point is going forward. When we get to the end of the road, there's these precious people around us, precious children. People downstairs in the children's ministry and the ministry groups of this church. And Sunday morning, that the blood of Christ is purchased. And then we, so valuable, important to God. And we're going to come to a place at the end where we have conversations with people. I think again of Pete, you know, calling the worship team over his house. And man, no regrets. He was able just to tell them great things again, because that's what he had done all along about Jesus. And have communion with him. You and I, we get just to reevaluate again. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Hey, maybe it hasn't gone so well so far, but we can certainly go out the door today and take a different direction, right? We can do better. Take heed to ourselves. And then with that, minister to others. Hey, let's stand for a moment and let's just, maybe there's something we want to say to the Lord. Maybe there's a prayer we want to, before we leave and get, turn on our car radios or whatever, let's just stand for a moment in the quietness of our heart and talk to God. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we thank you that we can be reminded of these things again. And thank you for the wisdom of your word and the exhortation that you give us. When we get ready here to go out the door, and help us to think and consider and to ponder and to meditate on the things that you've said to us this morning, Lord. But as also we prepare to go, I recognize, God, in this room there could be somebody here, or maybe more than one or two, that has never given their heart to Christ. I think of those words of Paul again, where he said, you know, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I've warned everybody. I've told you all. And so we don't want to end our service here this morning either, Lord, with anybody that are here, that might be here, that have never given their hearts to Christ, never heard the gospel. So Lord, I pray if there are any, even now, you would open their hearts, their minds to you, and they would, you would give them even, stir up their faith. They can turn to you today and put their trust in you for salvation. You know, we take that statement that he purchased the church of God with his blood. That is the gospel. That is what the Lord has done. And we studied on Wednesday, even last week, that, you know, for us as a Christian, what does the gospel mean? That God sent his son and he died on the cross. And he rose from the grave. What is our response? Our response is to repent of our sins and to turn to him in faith. Or turn to him in faith and repent. And that means that you know, we're all sinners, the Bible declares. Everybody in this room, we've done wrong, and God is holy. And there's nothing you can do to make yourself holy. You'll never get there. And our sin separates us from a holy God. That's what the Bible declares. And there's just no other way. God is holy. He's perfect and righteous. And that was the dilemma. Man has fallen. All have sinned. And because God is holy, the Bible declares the wages of sin is death. That's present death, and that's eternal death, which is judgment. But then God so loved the world. There was no other way. God so loved the world that he gave his son. He demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, his son Christ died for us. So Paul says to the church in Rome that therefore today, there is a way to find forgiveness. There's a way to be safe from our sin. There's a way to be right with God. And that is this. It is a gift that has been offered. It is a door that has been opened to us if we choose to go through it. And Paul declares it this way in Romans, that if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, from the grave, that you will be saved. And when he says saved, that means saved from the penalty of your sin, but even the power of your sin, to be born again. And so are you born again? Have you put your trust in Jesus? If you open your heart to him this morning, you call out to the Lord. God has paid the price for you to get right with Him. He's paved the way. He has given His Son. And there is now this reality, the cross of Jesus Christ. You and God can meet there. And you can say, I believe what You did, Father. I see how far You went. I accept that. I believe that. And I ask You right now, would You forgive me of my sins? And would You receive me and fill me with Your Spirit? I want to follow You. And those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in conclusion, as we prepare to go out the door, I'm going to say another prayer. Maybe you're standing here today and you've never given your heart to the Lord and you're ready and you're prepared to do that. You want to get right with God. Well, I'm going to just say a simple prayer because that's what it is. You can call on the Lord right now, meaning it's a choice in your heart, but you can use a prayer to do that. You can call on Him right here, right now and say, God, I remember when I was a teenager, 15 years old, I did it. And I know at that moment God forgave me and saved me. You can do that today. Here's a prayer. I'll just lead you in a simple prayer. You can say to the Lord, Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe, Father, You sent Your Son Jesus to this world. And He became a man. One day He died on a cross. And there He paid the penalty for my sin. And He raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for answering my prayer. Thank You for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, this morning, if you're getting started with the Lord, you know, you need a Bible. We have a prayer room back here. We'd love to get you a Bible if you don't have one. We need the Word of God. This is what builds us up. It's a relationship with God. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer, and we grow with Him as we walk with Him. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to put one in your hand. You need to get plugged in with a church. It's so important. You're certainly welcome here. If there's another church, it's teaching the Bible, get plugged in there if that's what you choose, but get plugged into a church. You need a church. The Bible, prayer, be part of a church and you'll keep growing. But also, now that you've given your heart to Christ, if you've done that this morning, the first command that now you are given from Jesus as you're now a believer and a follower of Christ, a child of God, He says to you, go and be baptized. And that is to go show the world that on this Sunday, you gave your heart to Christ. You're now a child of God and you're showing the world, I have died with Christ. I've risen to a new life with Christ. And so we have baptisms periodically here. I encourage you to be baptized. It's the first command the Lord gives to you. We'd love to talk to you and connect with you if you're just getting started. I'm going to dismiss the service. Or you can talk to a friend you came with. But if you're just getting started with the Lord, make sure you connect with somebody this morning. As we go, let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.